I was reading a story about an actress from a long time ago. Her name was Gracie Allen, and she got this gag gift. Somebody gave her a small living alligator. And, of course, she didn't know what to do with it. She had an appointment, so she put it in the bathtub, and she left. And then a little later, she came back, and she found a note from her cleaning lady. And the cleaning lady said this. She said, "Dear Miss Allen, sorry, but I have quit. I don't work in houses where there's an alligator. I would have told you this when I got hired, but I never thought it would come up." Well, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in life we don't expect, aren't there? Things we just never dreamed. Who would have thought last year that COVID-19 would come? Who would have ever thought our mid-Michigan area would go through a 500-year flood? I mean, we thought we got our 100-year floods. We'd had several 100-year floods, and we thought we were good for a while. But the unexpected, it's part of the world in which we live. And isn't it wonderful that even though we're human and we have our disappointments, often because of unexpected things that are negative, they're hurtful and harmful, yet as believers in the Bible and in Jesus, as we're reading the scriptures daily, God is preparing us for life in a fallen world. God is preparing us. He tells us that since the fall of Adam and the entrance of sin into the world, there will be disappointments. But then God's word always gives us hope. And we who are believers, we hide God's word in our heart. And I know oftentimes when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'll put in my mind before my feet hit the floor, well, I'll just quote some scripture. And it puts your day in perspective. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever is on the agenda for that day, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we're learning as believers, aren't we? It's a process. We're a work in progress. But we're learning to live by faith, not by fear. We're learning to live trusting God a day in a moment at a time. And so it is, the Bible gives us this true description of a fallen world, a world that is in spiritual darkness. The Bible's clear about that, that Adam's sin brought death into the world and with it a spiritual darkness, a spiritual blindness that is now in the heart of each person. But it gives us then the good news that Jesus, the light of the world, has come to overcome that darkness and to bring hope and help to us. John 3:19, this is the condemnation that light, Jesus, is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We shouldn't be surprised at the conflict between good and evil. The Bible describes it. That's the world we live in. But there's hope because Christ has come. John 1:4, in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. John 1:5, the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. And so we need God's grace to open our eyes to see the light in Christ and be made new in Christ. Jesus put it this way in John 8:12. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so you and I have the privilege of becoming believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus. And I love the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we as believers, we come to receive Jesus as our Savior. Then we learn to follow Jesus as the light of our life daily. And as we look to Jesus and we see him lay his life, his heart, his person, and we fellowship with this risen Christ who's come now to live in us, as we read God's word and pray and live by faith, in the face of Jesus, we see God because he is God. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship now with God himself, for he is light. Darkness without light can bring a lot of fear. And that's true physically as well as spiritually. It can bring a lot of sense of hopelessness because of our limited humanness. Isaiah 8 talks about this, that darkness without light brings trouble and anguish. Well, I have shared this story with you before, but it just sticks in my mind of the importance of light. One time I was out deer hunting with some of the men in the church here, and just before dusk, a nice buck came in. I got a good shot. I knew I hit him. I waited a little bit, but it was getting dark. I didn't want to wait too long, and so then I started following the blood trail. And man, it was zigging and zagging through thick woods. And as I kept zigging and zagging and following to find that deer. And when I finally found that deer, I was a long way away from where I started out, and it was total dark. Now, I had a flashlight, and all I could do was illuminate it just a little bit, and there's all darkness around me. And I thought, where am I? Where am I? What's the way back? Yeah, I knew if I could get back to my deer stand, I could get back to the camp and get back home. I had no clue where the deer stand was. And it's a weird feeling. It's a funny feeling. And now, fortunately, Pastor Mike was up there, and he had a four-wheeler, and I had cell signal, okay? And so I called him, and he drove the four-wheeler down to where my deer stand was, and then way off back through the woods, I could see where I started out. And it gave me a point of reference, and hope sprang again in my heart. I think that happens in our lives humanly, doesn't it? Even as believers, we face a new trial, a new difficulty, and we look around, and everything's dark. We don't know which way to go. Where's my point of reference here? And then we go to the Word of God, and we see Jesus, and we see the face of God in the face of Jesus. And we have light. We have hope again. And knowing where to go when those times come in our life, it's so important, isn't it? Well, the Israelites, you remember, we talked about them last week. They saw the light of God. Miracles. One plague after another, conflicting with the false gods of Egypt. And their gods were shown to be powerless. And the Israelites are released and they're sent out of Egypt in bondage. And now they come up and their backs against the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, the Egyptian soldiers, Pharaoh changed his mind. I'm going to bring you back. And he's sending all these troops to come after them. And they're filled with fear. And they had a choice to make, just like we do when new difficult things happen. They had a choice to live in fear or live in faith. Now, unfortunately, but they're an example of our own humanness, they flunked the test. They began to grumble against God and Moses. They said, did you bring us out here now to get killed? It'd been better if we just stayed back there. They chose unbelief. Even though they'd seen God work time after time after time, they chose unbelief and they grumbled. Moses, by God's grace, chose faith. And he said, the same God that delivered us out will deliver us in. He's going to take care of us. And God did. Aren't you glad God's patient with us, even though at times we doubt God? We grumble and we become unbelieving, and yet God is faithful. And so it is. There's hope. There's hope as we look to Jesus, the light of the world. As we follow him, we won't walk in darkness. We will walk in the light. So this then brings to us some responsibilities we have. We have a responsibility to believe in Jesus. Then we have a responsibility to follow Jesus. But today we want to look at another aspect, and that is we have a responsibility to shine the light of Jesus. Once we have received the one who is light, we have a privilege, but a responsibility to hold up the light for others. And I was really glad Pastor Mike showed up with that four-wheeler back through the woods. And he gave me a reference point that I needed. You know, people need a reference point when they're going through losses and difficulties. The hard things you've gone through can help other people as you come through them. And then you're able to point them to Jesus, who brought you through. And so it is. God's giving us a responsibility. We are called to shine as bright lights in a dark world. And so I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And let me just remind you of the context of what we've been looking at. We received Jesus. We learned to follow Jesus by faith. And now God is going to teach us how to hold up the light of Jesus so others can become followers of Jesus too. In Philippians chapter 2, we're reminded in verse 12 that we work out our salvation. We don't work for it. We receive salvation by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. But having received Christ, now we're to work out what God is working in. And how do we work out our salvation by faith now that we've become followers of Jesus and believers? We do it in two ways. Number one, we don't grumble. Oh, now that's a high calling, isn't it? Don't grumble. Some of us have the gift of grumbling. It's a gift we need to suppress, okay? And so don't grumble, but do shine. Notice these two truths right here in the text. First of all, don't grumble. Verse 14 of Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Remember we said last week, murmurings sounds like what it means. Murmur, murmur. It's this underlying emotional grousing against God. God, why did you let this happen? And we get angry with God because things that are not comfortable or difficult come into our life. We tend to grumble. And then disputings are intellectual. We start debating with God. God, I know better than you. You shouldn't have let this happen. And we begin intellectually to doubt God, to question God. And so the Bible's telling us, you want to shine as a light in the world? You can't be a murmurer and a grumbler and be a good witness. If you live that lifestyle, you are just going to hurt your testimony for God because it shows a spirit of unbelief. It shows a spirit of doubt and fear. That isn't the way to live. Don't grumble. Do shine. So this is what God is teaching us. I love a little story Spurgeon used as a pastor and author and writer. He said a heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly. When the oxen turned and they spoke to the axles. Hey there, why do you make so much noise? We bear all the labor and we, not you, ought to cry out. Spurgeon went on to make the comment. He said, those complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin. Boy, he kind of attacked that pretty strongly, didn't he? But the Bible says, do all things without grumblings. It's wrong. It's sin when I grumble. And I need to accept that. I need to believe that. I read another little story. A monk joined a monastery. He took a vow of silence. So after 10 years, his superior called him in and he asked him, do you have anything to say? The monk said, bad food. Well, another 10 years came by and they let him out again. Said, any other words you'd like to say? He says, bad bed. Well, another 10 years went by and the superior called him out and says, do you have anything to say? He said, I quit. And his superior says, it doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain since the day you got here. Well, we all tend to complain. And it's part of the human nature, but now God is calling us to a higher calling. He's saying, I don't want you to be a complainer. I want you to shine. And this is what verse 15 is all about. Look with me at Philippians 2:15. Don't grumble, don't murmur. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice, Paul said, in the day of Christ, the day of rewards in heaven, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here's what God is teaching us. Believers are called to shine like bright lights in a dark world. Don't grumble. Do shine. That's a command. If we're right with God, that's going to be our mindset. God helping me. I'm going to fail at times, but I'll ask God to forgive me. I'll get back up. And my heart goal is I don't want to be a grumbler. And I do want to be a shiner. I want to shine for Jesus. Now, how are we to do this? The text will tell us three ways. Three ways we can shine in a dark world. So let's ask God to help us to embrace all three of these ways. Number one, shine by personal purity. Shine by personal purity. See verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Once we come to faith in Jesus, we're born spiritually into God's family. And now we have a new nature. We have the very nature of God. Yes, that flesh part of us is there, still there, tempting us to grumble and complain. But we have a new heart. We have a new nature. And so the Holy Spirit now is teaching us to move away from that old lifestyle of grumbling and complaining to a life of faith and shining for God. And we shine for God by personal purity, holiness of life. This is the calling for everyone who names the name of Jesus, for every believer. The world system that leaves God out is described here as crooked and perverse. And it is. It's distorted. It's bent away from God. It's bent away from God's standards. It's severely twisted, like scoliosis. It's twisted and distorted. The Bible tells us that the world system, we can just expect it. Don't be shocked when in the news, in the newspaper, in humanistic educational systems, good is called evil and evil is called good. The Bible says that's exactly the world system. It's been that way since the fall. This isn't new. Don't be surprised at it, but shine in the midst of that. In the midst of that, you be different. Have a holy, humble heart that shines Jesus with personal purity. And so this kind of world, we're called to live a blameless life, a harmless life. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but there's nothing that can be held against us. When we sin, we get it right. We make it right with others. We make it right with God by confession of sin and forsaking of it. And this is the call then of God. And we look in the Bible and we get encouragements from the examples of people who've gone before us. Remember Joseph, the Old Testament believer? How Joseph was sold into slavery. And there, then he got into the home of Potiphar. And in Potiphar's home, his faith was tested. But Joseph, and he didn't have a written copy of the Bible to carry with him, but he carried it in his heart. He was committed to the moral law of God. He was committed to believe in the Mosaic law. He was committed to believe in the truth that came from God. And that was his moral compass. He said, I live, when I'm all lost in the woods, I've got a compass. And I know where true north is. So I'm going to make my decisions not by what other people around me are doing, but by what God says. So he had that moral compass. And it stood him in good stead. The particular area that he got tested in chapter 39 of Genesis was this. The Potiphar, the man's house in whom he served, was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. So he was a man with a lot of authority. Well, Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph, and he was a very good-looking young man, very intelligent, and she was attracted to him. She lived in an immoral society. She was an immoral woman. And she invited him to be involved in sexual immorality with her. And the Bible tells us he refused. He said no. He said, my master's put me in charge of everything in his house. He trusts me. And I won't break that trust. And she daily tempted him. This wasn't a one-time deal, the Bible says. And he answered her, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, if nobody else in the world knew about this but God, that's too much. Because God knows and I know. I'm not going to go against my conscience. I'm not going to go against God. Day by day, she pressured him. And day by day, he said no. And finally, the day came where rather than go along to get along, rather than lose his character, she pressed him, grabbed his coat, and he fled from her presence, and he lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character. He stood by his conviction. She became so angry with him, she lied about him, and she said he was seeking to be immoral, and she got him thrown into prison. Fortunately, he didn't get killed. It must be her husband didn't fully believe the whole story, because it was that kind of culture that a servant would easily lose his life for that kind of accusation. Well, he suffered for doing what's right. Isn't that something? In a fallen world, you do what's right, and a lot of times you suffer for it. Yes, that happens. But the good news is this. God had great blessings down the way of life for him. And God poured out blessings on him and through him because he was determined, I am going to please God, and I'm going to do what's right, even if I have to stand alone. And he did. The Bible tells us these same principles are ours today. This moral law didn't change. Look what God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, you ought to walk to please God. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess or control his vessel, his body, in sanctification or holiness and honor, not in the lust or passion of concupiscence, of lustfulness, as the Gentiles. They don't know God. But that no man go beyond or transgress and defraud or wrong his brother in any manner. The Lord's the avenger of that. For God hasn't called us to uncleanness or impurity, but unto holiness. He who despises or disregards not man, but God, who's given us his Holy Spirit. It's touching brotherly love. You've been taught to love one another. So what is the New Testament teaching for us now under the New Testament covenant? Well, it's teaching us that personal purity means choosing to love God, and it means choosing to love other people. And that love then requires us to keep our hearts and our thoughts right, our motives, a clear conscience. That means confessing all sins of a moral nature, but anything that violates God's word or God's Holy Spirit, be it pride or unbelief or selfishness, jealousy, looking at pornography, adultery, sexual immorality, any kind of sin of the flesh, of the mind, of the heart, needs to be confessed, forsaken daily in our lives. We're to keep our hearts pure. That's what God wants for us. And praise God, even when there's been a failure. David, a man after God's own heart, failed terribly in the moral area. But he repented and he got things right with God. And that's what God would have us to do, because when we repent and forsake sin, God cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He forgives us. He restores us. He helps us. Well, how do we shine? We shine by personal purity. And so one thing you and I can do that would please God today is just determine right now in our hearts, by God's grace, my goal is personal purity. I want to live with personal holiness by God's grace, one day at a time. The second way that we shine for Jesus is we shine by holding forth the word of life to other people, to the lost. Look again at verse 15. That in this crooked and perverse nation or world, you shine as lights in the world, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. You see, we shine for Jesus, not just by what our character is on the inside, personal purity, but we shine by taking responsibility that I want others to see God. I want others to know Jesus. And there's two ways we hold forth the word of truth. We hold it forth. We don't hide it. We don't put it under a bushel. We hold it forth by how we live our life and by what we say with our mouth. Both are needed. If your life isn't godly, then people aren't going to listen to your words. And so the first thing we need to do is live out that holy life. That is one way we shine the light. And I think of just learning to live by trusting and obeying God. Trusting and obeying God. Think of all the people in the Bible who did that. I love examples, don't you, in illustration stories. Think of people. Joseph, again, go back to him. He held forth the light by saying no to sexual immorality. But that was just one area of his life. Another area of his life, remember how his own brothers plotted together to kill the brother? They were so jealous of him. And then they threw him down in this pit. And they decided, oh, we'll be merciful. We won't kill him. We'll just sell him as a slave. And they sold him down into Egypt. But God all worked it together for good. And then when he became second in command over all of Egypt, and he had all the food in the time of famine, and his own brothers bowed down before him, not knowing who he is, begging for food. Boy, if there was any bitterness, if there was any unforgiving spirit, now is the time to nail those brothers. He had them right where... No. That wasn't his spirit. He'd already dealt with that. And he did deal with confronting them to see their own heart sinfulness. But it came down, one of the best illustrations of it is the very end of his life when Joseph's father finally died. the brothers all again came before him. They'd done this previously and said, for sure now he's going to kill us. Because he was being good just because dad was still alive. And they fell down before him and said, will you forgive us? So, and his spirit had already dealt with it in his heart. And he said, you know what? You did mean it for evil. He wasn't covering up their sin, but God meant it for good. He said, I've forgiven you. I'm going to take care of you. I love you. See, we shine as lights when people wrong us, and then we don't hold it on our account. And we don't let bitterness and anger and wrath ruin our life. Bitterness, they say, is the poison that you swallow hoping someone else will die. And there's no place for that in our life. Life's too short. Put away all anger and wrath and bitterness, the Bible says. Joseph did that. So would you say his life's a pretty bright light? A pretty bright light to his brothers. He saved them physically. Hopefully, by God's grace, he saved them spiritually. That they saw God and really repented toward God as well as toward Joseph. I think of other examples in the Bible of people who were shining the light by holding the light up before people, living a consistent life, trusting and obeying God. I think of Job, how he lost all his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his health. And then he's filled with boils. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, I don't understand the hand of God in allowing these difficult things in my life. But if God takes me home to heaven, that's okay. I am still going to trust God. Wow. What an example of grace and of faith. And how then, in the grace of God, he came to the end of his life. And yes, not always does it happen this way. Hebrews 11 talks about those who died for their faith, and their reward is pretty totally in heaven. But in this case, and in some other cases, God restored health and gave him twice as much as he ever had before. And the Bible reminds us, if we lost anything in this life for God, God will restore. He will reward. And his rewards are far beyond what we could ever imagine. And Job died full of days and much blessing. He kept shining the light. Jesus, of course, is our supreme example. We think of how he humbled himself to come to the cross to be our Savior. Never questioned in his own humanity, but he trusted God. He chose to trust God. Though he struggled with facing the cross, he cried out to the Father, and the Father gave great grace as he took our sin, took our place, died, was buried, rose again, and now is our glorified Savior. He's our wonderful example of just trusting the will of the Father and obeying the will of the Father. Paul just kept shining for Jesus also. Jesus was the supreme example, but Paul did it. When he's writing these words to us, he's in a prison cell. What's he doing? Is the letter filled with grumbling? No, it's a book on joy. He is trusting God when he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He was released. He kept living for God until the day in 2 Timothy he was in prison and it was time to go home to heaven. And he was okay with that. He was willing. He wanted God and Christ to be glorified in his body, whether by life or by death. Think of Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And Mary comes in with this alabaster box of precious ointment, and she pours it on his head while he's eating there. The disciples saw it and had indignation. To what purpose is this waste? Now, Judas is the one that led the discussion, and then the other disciples foolishly jumped in. This ointment could have been sold for a lot and given to the poor. Actually, the worth of this was about a year's wages for an average worker, a year's. So this was a big deal. And Jesus says, why do you trouble this woman? She's brought a good work for me. You have the poor always, but me you will not have always. She's poured this ointment on my body for my burial. Wherever the gospel's preached, the whole world is going to hear about this woman. How did she trust and obey God? The sister of Mary and Lazarus, she had a heart that loved Jesus. And she worshipped him. And she had this very expensive alabaster box of perfume. And she came in as an act of adoration and worship and praise. She pours this out. It was amazing. And the hypocrite Judas led the criticism. The undiscerning disciples joined in. Oh, this should have been given to the poor. It should have been used that way. Jesus corrected them. He corrected them. He affirmed the sacrificial love of Mary and the worship of Mary. Yes, it's important to care for the poor, but our number one priority is the worship of Jesus. And so it was, let the heathen rage. Mary, though criticized, she's affirmed by the Son of God. And she's remembered for all eternity in Scripture of her sacrificial worship and love for Jesus. It's just a good reminder to us, isn't it? That above everything else, He wants our love. He wants our worship. He wants us to extravagantly pour out our praise and our love to Him daily. So we shine by the way we personally live and give our lives. And we shine by the way we personally share our words. Something the Lord is convicting me over, and I'm seeking to pray on this in my own life, is ask myself this question. When was the last time I personally shared the whole gospel and God's only way to heaven through Christ with a non-believer? When's the last time I did that? And I'll admit, I get busy working with Christians. It's a lot easier, more comfortable working with Christians once you become a Christian. Because you're on the same page, right? But crossing over that line to talk to people who they're not in the place of faith yet. And seeking to build that bridge of love and truth with them, that takes a measure of grace and boldness that comes only from God. And so, prayerfully looking for and making and seeking to take opportunities to talk to non-believers about the gospel requires the grace of God in our lives daily. It requires a compassion that comes from God. Pray for that passion, will you? For your pastors, for your deacons, for your Sunday school teachers. Pray that for your own heart. Lord, give me a passion that I would want to share the gospel with non-believers. Why? Well, how they believe if they don't hear. See, it's good that I live the life that they might respect and give some credence to my life, to my words, because they see Jesus in my life. But if they just see Jesus in my life and never hear the words of the gospel, how will they believe the gospel? And so the two go together, the life and the lips. And so beginning to pray this way, that Lord, give me opportunity. Give me a burden. A burden is a borrowed thing. The love of God shed abroad in your heart. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Do I have Jesus' heart? Not like I ought to. Lord, give me the heart of Jesus. Grow within me a compassion. Not to beat people over the head with a 20-pound Bible, but to lovingly approach people and care about their soul and get into conversations. Have you ever prayed to accept Christ? Do you know where you'd spend eternity? If God asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? To look for questions where we can start discussion about what somebody is really trusting in. And then to knock on the door and say, would you be open to what God has to say from the Bible? They may say no. And you maybe leave a gospel tract. You say, well, if you'd ever be interested in that, I'd love to talk to you. But a lot of times when you knock on the door, you find out there's an open door there. But you'd never know it was open if you never knocked on it. So God, give us boldness. Give us boldness to share and shine the light by our life, but also by our lips. Think of the examples in the Bible of people who did it. Jesus personally sits with the woman at the well, turns the conversation to spiritual things, and introduces himself as the Messiah. She believes on Jesus and goes out and tells a whole bunch of other people, and her changed life is used to bring them to faith in Jesus. Think of the example in the Bible of Andrew. Andrew comes to know Jesus as the Messiah. That's great. But he immediately goes and he finds his brother Peter, and he brings his brother Peter to Jesus and introduces him to Jesus. Think of Philip. He's led of the Holy Spirit to go out into a weird place that he would never expect. The Holy Spirit said, go. And he went out in the desert. He meets a man in a chariot coming back from Jerusalem, reading the book of Isaiah, trying to figure out what does it mean. And he gets into a personal one-on-one conversation and explains this is all about Jesus in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised. And he leads the Ethiopian. He's the treasurer over all of Ethiopia's money. And he's coming back to his country with a copy of the Bible that he couldn't understand. Philip led him to faith, to repent, to receive Jesus, and to be baptized as an outward witness of his inward faith. It's all through the Bible. Personal evangelism. Personally sharing our faith with others and looking for those opportunities. What a joy when the Samaritan's purse was here. And the chaplains got to have about 50 different people pray to trust Jesus. And many of you are helping and following up and just befriending these people now and seeking to connect them to the Bible, to the Scriptures, and to a good Bible-based church. And it's been a blessing to my heart to hear of people since the chaplains left here in our church who are continuing to share the gospel. And I've heard of several people who have prayed to trust Jesus as Savior. Isn't that great? Well, God, let that grow. Let that become more and more the fiber of what we're all about. We're shining by personal purity. We're shining by personal evangelism. And then finally, we shine by eternal values. We're looking at life through God's eyes. And that will teach us then that we shine by bringing great joy and reward to our spiritual leaders in our lives. It brings glory to God when we are faithful. Look at the end of verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is saying, when you believers there in Philippi have personal purity, you practice personal evangelism, it means my life wasn't wasted. It means that there's reward in the day of Christ for me, that I get to cast those crowns at Jesus' feet. This is the whole idea. Has it ever entered into your thinking what this verse is teaching us? That your faithful life brings reward and joy to your spiritual leaders. Have you thought about that? Yes, we should bring joy to God, but it also brings joy. When you live for Jesus, it brings joy if you have godly parents to your parents' hearts. They're leaders in your life. It brings joy to your pastors. It brings joy to your teachers and your mentors, your deacons, those who pray over you and care over you in the flock. It brings joy to all of their hearts. And not only joy, it brings rewards on their account. Those rewards are greater capacity to serve God in eternity because of a faithful life. And that's what Paul was saying is, look, I'm here in jail. It's worth it all if you're faithful. If you keep on, the rewards just keep mounting up in heaven. And their crown's not for me to glory in, their crown's to cast at Jesus' feet. So as we develop an eternal reward value system, it glorifies God. It shines the light of God to the praise of God. Let me just ask, who are the spiritual leaders in your life? Are you praying for them? And wanting to please God, are you also even just thinking about, say, it brings great joy to your parents' heart, to your teachers and your mentors' hearts, who've invested in you and loved you when you are faithful to God? And so I would ask us all to think about this. Is my life bringing joy or grief to their hearts and to God's heart? Is my life shining with personal purity, personal evangelism, eternal values? We're called to be a bright light in a dark world. Every one of us who name the name of Jesus. How bright is the character of your life, of mine? Am I a grumbler or am I glowing and shining for Jesus? God says, be a light, not under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a hill, lifted up to shine before men. How bright is the obedience of my life? When difficult things come, do I keep on keeping on? What sins need to be humbly confessed and forsaken because, like the headlights on my car, they've been around for a few years, they're all fogged up. And that's what sin does. It fogs up. It holds back the light. We need to confess those sins, don't we? We need to forsake those sins. And then what obedience of faith needs to be practiced in my life? Where do I need to be trusting God, obeying God, holding forth the light by my life and by my lips? Believers are called to shine as lights in a dark world. Let's ask God to help us to shine brightly. Will you pray with me right now? As we just bow for prayer, if you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, I've learned about Jesus, the light of the world, but I've never repented. Believing that he died, was buried, and rose again on the cross for my sins, I've never made it personal. Oh, this would be a good day right now to make it personal. And I want to invite you to call in the name of the Lord, repent, and receive Jesus. And for we who are believers, the Holy Spirit is faithful to take the word of God and apply it to our life. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you and to me as a believer, I know he's speaking to me. The world in which we live needs revival. They need to see the church on fire. They need to see Christians not cowering in fear, but standing up in faith, living for Jesus, shining in the light in a fearful world, because we have the light.